Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're continuing again in this series, Justification by Faith. Justification by Faith. I hope you're enjoying this. It's good to enjoy the Word of God. I'm enjoying preaching on it. You know, as a preacher, I enjoy the Word of God. I thank God for His Word. This is opening up to me in a remarkable way. I find as a preacher, the Word of God grows. It gets larger. The vision gets greater. Christ becomes more wonderful as I preach this. It isn't a burden to preach. It's a wonderful opportunity for me to come to the Word of God and for God to speak to me. But here tonight, we've been dealing over these weeks on justification by faith. And as I said, we've broken it down. We've dealt with substitution, with propitiation. We've dealt with these different aspects of God's righteousness, the gift of His righteousness. We dealt last with imputation. Some of these words are unusual to you, but we've explained them. I've explained substitution is you changing places with Christ. What was His became yours. What was His became yours. What was yours became His. And that is substitution. What was propitiation? It is actually God becoming a mercy seat for you. He actually, by the shedding of His blood, holds back the wrath of God. God's wrath should fall on you here tonight. God's judgment should be hanging over your head. But because of the blood, Christ Himself is holding back the righteous judgment of God that should fall on you. You're outside of Christ, you're in trouble. Serious trouble. The wrath of God abides on you as a sinner. If you're a sinner outside of Christ, God's wrath is hanging above your head. You could be snatched away any moment. You could die before you reach home tonight. Snatched away without warning. I've had friends in my teens and in their teens and their 20s and their 30s all die. Suddenly. No warning. Snatched away. But here tonight, my message, as we begin, and I haven't got to justification, what it means, what it is yet, but we're working our way there. By the time we get there, you'll have such an understanding of what it means for God to justify you and make you righteous. My message tonight is grace. We want to look at God's grace. Reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice this verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that Your grace would be revealed through the preaching of Your Word, and that even in our gathering that we're going to enjoy the benefits, the blessing, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace that's been even come to us, Lord God, through Your sacrifice at Calvary. My God, I thank You for Your grace, Your unmerited favor, Your mercy, nor God, the turning of Your heart, nor God, towards me a sinner, nor God, that Your heart was revealed towards me, given what I did not deserve. Nor, God, I thank You that You not only by Your mercy held back the wrath that should have came on me, but by Your grace, O God, You have given me more than I deserve. My God, I don't deserve Your forgiveness, O God. I don't deserve to be righteous tonight, nor to be accepted, nor, God, or to be redeemed and forgiven. And yet Your grace has given me so many blessings, and I can't even count them tonight. Lord God, bless Your word and grant us a revelation of Your grace. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're dealing here with grace, and grace is vital to understand what justification by faith is. Without grace, there would be no justification by faith. Look at verse 24 with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to break this verse down for you here tonight. It says, being justified freely. And underline or mark that word, freely. What does freely mean? Because it says we're justified or made righteous or forgiven or had all of our sins blotted out freely. What God has done this. He has freely justified you. Now what does the word freely mean? The same Greek word is used in John chapter 15 and verse 25. And listen, it's Jesus speaking about His religious enemies, the Pharisees. And He said, they hated Me without a cause. Yeah. In other words, there was no reason in Me. They hated Me. They got so angry they wanted to kill Me. But within Me there was no reason why they should hate Me. Now that's the same word for freely. It means without a cause. Being justified without a cause. Willem, God justified you and there was no cause in Willem. I hope you don't mind me saying, but here's a guy, a criminal, a lawbreaker, a rebel. Someone who delighted to break the law. What was it, 100 convictions? Man, that's a lot of convictions. I tell you, a lot of people have broken the law and not got caught. But he had 100 convictions. I can assure you, the Bible actually says, being justified freely without cause. God couldn't actually find a reason in you why He should justify you or make you righteous. God searched and looked very closely at your life, at your mind, at your words, at your religion, at your prayers, at your actions, of your motives. And He said, man, I cannot find anything in Paul or anything in Mary. I can't find one good reason why I would justify them or forgive them or make them righteous. I cannot find any cause. That's what the word actually means. Being justified. Can you imagine being found justified? Here tonight I could say, I am justified. I have been made righteous. God has washed me clean. He has forgiven me. But you know what? God couldn't find any cause in me why He should do it. The cause wasn't in me. Don't look to yourself and say, oh, God has forgiven me because, or you're going to get in trouble. The Bible actually says you're justified for this reason freely. Without reason, without cause, you're made righteous, and yet the reason isn't in you. You're forgiven, but the reason isn't in you at all. Without cause or any good reason. It wasn't because of you. You were not lovely. You weren't good, you weren't righteous. Oh, I was so religious. God would have bypassed you if you were righteous and religious in your own eyes. The root word of this word freely actually means a gift. It means to be given a gift. So there's no cause. It's given freely. No price can be paid. No deed can be done. No works could be brought forth. God justifies men and women freely without price. There is no price. You can't put a price on being justified or made righteous. What price are you going to pay? You know, my mommy, you know, I'm a son. I don't appreciate her like I ought to. Neither do you guys who have mommies. You know, your mommy may not be perfect. But I tell you, I had a good mommy. She washed for me. She fed me. I didn't always like what she said. I didn't always like the time limits she put on it. Or she said, we're going out, but I want to watch the telly. No, we're going out. So I didn't like all that. But she fed me. She washed my clothes. She made meals for me. She woke me in the morning. She bought my clothes for me. She done all of this. She changed my nappies. Some of you had diapers, but my mom had those nappies you had to rewash every time. No disposables in those days. She washed every nappy. She fed me Every day she washed my body as a little baby. She cared for me when I couldn't walk, when I vomited, when I had diarrhea. She washed that body. That was my mother. She looked after me up through those years when I cried, when I moaned, when I used to go into those tantrums. I used to be able to stick myself to the floor. It was a miracle. It was amazing. You know, sometimes those young girls would babysit me and they'd come running up the road saying, "Come, Keith has stuck himself to the road. We can't get him up. We tried everything." I used to be remarkably magnetic. I could stick myself to that ground. Nobody's going to move me. I could get in a state. My mum had a bear with that. Up through into my teens, looking after me. Up through into my 20s, though I moved out at 16 years old. But saints, how could you ever pay a debt back for the woman who cleaned you, washed you, fed you, looked after you? How could you pay that debt? And yet, our mothers were imperfect, weren't they? They failed along the way. They weren't all they ought to be. But how can you imagine now me going back to my mum and saying, "Mum, I want to make it up to you. I want to pay you for all the times you cleaned my bottom. And I want to pay back all the meals that you ever made me all through those years and decades. I want to repay you. Now what price will I do? What will I do for you? Give me a price and I'll work hard and I'll give it back to you." How are you going to put an estimate on that? But saints, we're not talking about that. We are talking about God blotting out your sins that they can't be remembered. We're talking about God wiping the slate clean, of making you a sinner righteous in his sight, of saying, "I accept you. I actually bring you in. You are righteous before me." What price are you going to pay? You see, it has to be free. Without price, what are you going to do for it? What are you going to say? "God, I'm going to pay you back." How could you? How could, if eternity lasts for eternity, how could you ever repay God? You'll never repay him. You could not deserve this. You could not earn it back, even if you had an eternity to serve God. You will never do that. Notice as well, says being justified freely. The word "being" there is present tense, not future. It actually means now, right now, as an experience of faith. God justifies you now. Being justified right now. God has made me just. He's washed all my sins away. He says right now, this second. Why? Because I believed on Christ. And he says, "You're righteous. You're clean before me. I don't see your sin anymore." It is an action of God. Being justified. Don't put it to the future. It means right now. You're just in my sight. Being justified freely. And notice this vital statement. How was this done? How could this possibly happen? That God would make you righteous. Freely. Undeserved. In a way that you can never repay. Never. If you worship him and obey him for all eternity, still you don't deserve this. He blots it all out and begins afresh with you. How? By his grace. Since this is the reason why God saves men. This is the reason why he forgives them. This is the reason why you can stand here and say, "I know I'm not going to die and go to hell. I know on the day when I look upon him, I won't be cast away into outer darkness. I know that I've been made righteous." How? By his grace. That is the reason. What a powerful statement. By his grace. What is the explanation for the freeness? The freeness of his forgiveness, or that he freely, no cause in you, and there's nothing in you, there never was anything good in you, and yet he says, "I justify you, I right now make you righteous." What's the cause? It's grace. The word grace is mentioned over 150 times in the New Testament. It is the Greek word charis. Which actually, when we read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's the word charis. It means a gift. a free gift, or it means, in the sense that we're talking about, unmerited favor. What is God's grace? The meaning of it is unmerited favor. Or in other words, you didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. You know, at school, you can get merits of honor. Or you go to college. I didn't get that far. They wouldn't have let me in any college in the land, I assure you. But if you go to college or university, they'll give you merits. What are merits? You've earned them. You've worked for them. You studied. You've done exams. And they give you merits to say, this guy worked very hard. I didn't at school, I'm sad to say. But you get merits that commend you for your hard work. Do you know what grace is? Unmerited favor. You didn't work for it. You didn't study for it. You didn't earn it whatsoever. There is no reason in you why God shows you grace. There's no cause in you. You're undeserving of God's favor. You don't deserve God's favor. You've never, even since becoming a Christian, what have you done to deserve God's favor? If you evangelize from now to eternity, if you obey him in every single command, if you worship him from morning to night, if you pray all day long every day, you still do not deserve the grace of God. You'll never be a vessel that deserves the grace. You cannot. It is utterly impossible. What is grace? It is a person receiving what they do not deserve. This grace reaches down to sinners, not the righteous, not the religious. Because you know what? God doesn't give grace to the righteous or the self-righteous or those who think they are righteous. He bypasses them. Hear me tonight. A person who thinks, I'm religious, I'm good, I'm righteous, I deserve something from God. God bypasses them, says, man, I can't even save you. Do you know why? You're too righteous in your own eyes. Do you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a lousy, hell-deserving, moth-eaten sinner. That's what I'm looking for an ungodly man who I can make righteous. I'm looking for an unrighteous man who I can actually forgive. That's why Christ in this city, he's not in the religious houses of this city. He's on the street corner. I tell you, he'll walk right into the red light district and begin to draw them and convict them. I believe he visits such lives and said, I love you. I died for you. I desire you. This is our Christ in such a real way. This is divine favor bestowed upon undeserving people. As soon as you begin to think you deserve his grace. You're good enough for his grace. I assure you, you are making a big mistake. It actually also means the ability and strength of God. God gives you divine ability. It's from heaven. It is the influence of heaven on your life. That's what grace is. It's not of this earth. It's not of religion. Not something you work up. It is something that comes down. It's not of this earth. It is not of religion. It is a divine enablement. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Remember what mercy is. Mercy is God holding back what you do deserve. That's mercy. God's righteous judgment, his punishment of your sin. What's mercy? He holds back. Christ stands between you and a holy God. And he says he's holding back because of his blood. He's holding back the righteous judgment of God. But what's grace? That's God bending down and giving to unworthy sinners what they do not deserve. It is God giving you something. Saints, what is grace? God giving you something. Not just one thing, many things. It's God giving you his son. God giving you forgiveness. God giving you righteousness. God giving you every blessing in Christ. This is God's grace. This is God's bountiful grace. And he says, I want to pour on you, but I don't deserve it, Lord. I know. Amen. I know. If you did, I wouldn't be stopping with you. I wouldn't speak to you. I wouldn't deal with you. If you deserve it, you don't need me. Remember what Jesus said? He said it's the sick who need a doctor, not the well. Dr. Jesus, who does he come looking for? For sick patients. Amen. He comes looking for the alcoholic or the idolater who uses statues or the atheist or the evolutionist. And he says, I'm looking for them. The self-righteous man who says, I'm very good, I deserve heaven, I'm hoping everything will be okay. Man, you'll need to get lost before I can ever save you. You're far too righteous for me to deal with. Right. Let's go further with this. By his grace. Notice there, it's his grace. It's not just grace. It's his grace. Whose grace is it? It's God's grace. God the Father. You know, in Catholicism 100 years ago, do you know what they used to teach? That you needed Mary as a mediator. Why? Because God was angry. God the Father was angry. And Christ, who died on the cross, he was angry. And the Father and the Son were angry with sinners. Therefore, Mary needed to be a mediator. This is what was written in all the books, all through the Dark Ages. They say, we need someone to mediate between Christ and us. God help us, if Christ can't do it, who else could do it? But you know what? That's wrong. God the Father wasn't angry. He loved us. He loves sinners. This is his grace. Whose grace? God the Father in heaven. The same God who sent Jesus to die on the cross. Remember what it says in John 3. For God so hated. No. Thank God. For God so loved. See that word so? What a powerful word. So loved. God in heaven. He is holy, he is pure. Amen. He is absolutely perfect. And he's saying, I so loved you. Me, the Father in heaven, I so love you. I tell you, stay on that so for a long time. So. What a powerful word, a small word, but what a powerful word. God the Father so loved us that he gave. What did he give? The greatest thing possible, his own son. He did not spare his son. What? He spared you, but he didn't spare his son. He'll spare a sinner who hasn't lived on this earth any length of time, but he doesn't spare his son who's eternal and perfect. He actually spares and shows grace on a sinner who's rebelled against him. But here's his perfect son who he has always loved and always been with. He takes his son and he doesn't spare him. But he sends him to the cross to die in your place. That's grace. That's grace. God giving you something. Do you know what? God's grace gave you his son. This is his grace. The Father's grace, the Father's love, the Father's kindness, the Father's compassion. It is his grace. It's not a thing. It's not a commodity. It's not something you play games with. It is always his grace. Do you know what that means? It's far more than a thing. Grace is actually the character of God. It's not just a thing he gives. God is gracious. Grace is his character being revealed. Without grace, God would not justify you or forgive your sins. God would not love you if he was not gracious. God would not forgive you. God wouldn't give you the time of day if he wasn't gracious in his character. This is his character. He actually is gracious. He wants to give. And give more than your little cup can hold. I can assure you. Grace is a wonderful thing. But notice that grace is the character of God. It is the heart of God. It's what God desires to do. He is actually searching the city of Limerick saying, I want to find someone to be gracious to. I want to give them something they don't deserve. That's the heart of God. Do you know what you're like? God wants to give you what you do not deserve. Oh God, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not. Of course you're not. Oh God, but I'm not good enough. I'm trying so hard. Oh boy. How hard are you going to try? Since the man who misses heaven by an inch and the man who misses it by a million miles, what's the difference? What's the difference? Oh, I almost made it. You're as worst as the worst sinner. If you only got within a centimeter or a millimeter of heaven, you still missed it. You're as in bad a condition as the vilest offender. You're no better. Oh, I'm very righteous. Really, is it enough to stand the judgment of God? Is it enough to stand before a holy and a righteous God and for him to search out every thought, every word, every action, every motive? Because he knows the heart. Are you good enough for that? Are you righteous enough? Graciousness is the heart of God. Listen to this story in Exodus 33. Israel as a nation again rebelled against God. Rebelled. He was good to them. He favored them. They're rebellious. They're disobedient. They're angry. They blame God. They blame Moses. Do you know what happened in Exodus 33? God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to start afresh with you. I'll destroy the entire nation. And I'm going to make you my chosen vessel. And your family will become my people. I'm going to start all over again. And Moses said, you can't, Lord. What of your character? What will the heathen say? That you started with this people, but you wiped them out. And listen to what it says in Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray thee. This is Moses praying, seeking God. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. What a question. Lord, if I have found grace, divine favor that I don't deserve, show me now thy way. That's the character of God. That I might know thee. Look at the heart of Moses. He says, I desire to know you. I want to know your ways, not just your deeds. Not just your actions. I want to know your character. Why you do what you do. Why you are the way you are. I want to actually know you. If I have found grace in your sight, that I may find grace in your sight. He says, if we find grace, then go with us. Be with us. If you're a gracious God, if I have found grace, then go with us. Dwell in our midst. In verse 17, God says to him, thou hast found grace in my sight. What a statement. For God to say to a man, do you know what, Chair? You have found grace. You haven't earned grace. You don't deserve grace, but you have actually found grace. When I look upon you, you are an individual. You have found grace. You've experienced grace. You're enjoying grace. You're walking in grace. Moses, you're a man who is literally walking in the grace of God. You've found unmerited favor in my sight. You're a man walking in this. And God says, thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. It's a bad thing if God doesn't know you. He says, my sheep I know by name. Does God know you? Oh, I know he knows everything, but does he know you? Does he have intimate fellowship with you? Does he have intimate communion? Or is he there knocking and the door's shut? He says, I know you, Moses. I have intimate communion with you, Moses. You have found grace in my sight. And Moses said unto him, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What is God's glory? It's his character, who he is. His name, his character. His ways, character. His glory. What is God's glory? It's who he is, his character. It's God revealing himself. And God said unto him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What's he asking? I want to know who you are. Okay? I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will be merciful to who I will show mercy. And he says, but this you couldn't handle knowing who I am. You know what I'm going to do, Moses? I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. There's a big rock there. And it's cleft. It's cut into. It's been damaged. There's actually a cleavage being made into the rock, maybe by an earthquake or some other disaster. But something happened. That isn't the whole rock. It's been cleaved. Almost sliced into in half. And you know what God says? Moses, I'm putting you in the rock. I'm hiding you in the rock. Then I'm going to pass by and I'm going to reveal I'm a God of grace and I'm going to reveal all my goodness unto you. But you couldn't bear it unless it's in that rock. Who is the rock? It's Christ. Jesus is the rock. And you know what? He has been cleaved at the cross. He was crucified on the cross. He was the rock crucified. And it's in that rock, in Jesus Christ, that God reveals himself. He reveals that he's a God of grace. When you're in Christ, when you hide yourself in Christ, when you run to Jesus Christ, you know what God says? I'm going to reveal my character. I'm going to reveal all my goodness. You won't be able to hold it. It is so much that if I try to reveal who I am outside of Christ, it would destroy you. You would die. Do you hear me tonight? If God revealed himself to you, his character, you couldn't handle it. It would kill you physically. And that's why he says, only in Christ can I reveal who I actually am unto you. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and 7, it speaks about the riches of his grace. What does that mean? The riches, this is where God's riches are. Where do you find God's riches? In his grace. Do you realize how wealthy God is? Do you realize the wealth? You know, it's not the streets of gold that I covet. It's the riches of his grace. There's so many riches there. Saints, if you find the grace of God, you're a rich man or a rich woman. You're very rich. Let me tell you here tonight that if God's grace comes onto you, you're rich beyond measure. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about a house or a car or the clothes you wear in your body or what you've got in your bank account. If you have found the riches of God's grace, his unmerited favor, if God speaks to you and say, you have found grace in my sight, you're a remarkably rich person. There's rich men in this city. There's businessmen. There's men with money that don't even know what to do with in this city. You know what? I'm richer than all of them. And so are you, Mary. So are all of you. So are you, Ellen. You're richer than I can tell you, the richest property owner in this city. Ellen is richer. Why? Because of the riches of God's grace. Saints, we're only here for a time. Sorry to tell you, your house will end up in a bunch of rubble. Oh, everything that you do. Oh, I'm working hard on this, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I want to leave something behind. What are you going to leave behind? It'll all turn to ashes, all of it. The only thing that matters is God's grace, the riches of his grace. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, for ye know the grace. Do you know the grace? Do you know the grace? Says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? What is this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, Christ was the richest man who ever walked this earth. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you realize Christ became poor to make you rich? Do you realize he stripped himself of the glory of heaven? The majesty of divinity. He never set his divinity aside. He was always divine. God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself. He never gave up his divinity, never. Not for a second. He never lost it. He never gave it over, but it was clothed. It was absolutely clothed as he walked as a man. He became poor. He experienced poverty. You know, his pockets, there was no money. He says, you know, the foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Nowhere. You know, these prosperity preachers, oh, Christ was a very rich man. No, he wasn't. Do you know, he experienced tiredness. Do you know he experienced grief? He cried. Do you know he experienced agony of soul in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's about to be crucified. Then he prays to the Father, oh Father, that if this cup can pass from me, The agony of his soul. He became poor in his emotions, in his feelings, in his physical body. He was nailed to a cross. Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? As he hung on the cross, he was despised and rejected of all. Men, sinners. Not even his age in his human body. They walked past him and they laughed at him. And they mocked him. And they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. The thief on the cross, he said, if you're the great healer, the Messiah, then save yourself and us. The Roman centurions at the foot of the cross, they threw dice. They're laughing, they're joking, like soldiers would do. They've seen 1,000 deaths like this. It's another common death, another man dying. He'll be gone in an hour or two. His blood dripping. Well, do you want his garment or am I going to have it? Let's throw dice. And they laugh over this and they're coveting his garments. All this is going on around him. He became poor. He was stripped naked. Apart from a loincloth. And he hung between heaven and hell. Saints, what a demonstration. He became poor. Why? That you might become rich. Why would he allow himself to go through that? Why would he die as a man? Why did he come and walk this earth 33 years? To make you rich. How was he going to make you rich? At the cross. That was the only way that he could make you rich. Being justified. Notice this, the rest of the verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How could this happen? Remember, it's all because of grace. How did grace make this happen? Remember, it's because of grace. God says, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you. I want to give you what you do not deserve. How are you going to do this, Lord? I'm going to smite my own son by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption is used 10 times in the New Testament. It means to loose someone, set them free, to deliver them, to wash away their sin or free them from the penalty of their sin by a payment or a ransom, a blood sacrifice. In other words, Christ paid the price. Never think grace is cheap. You get it free. Never think it was cheap. This is not cheap grace. This grace was very expensive. It took the richest man who ever walked this earth. I mean a man, the richest man of all eternity. He came down and was born of a virgin, the richest man, and he paid a price on the cross that you could become rich. He stripped himself and become poor. He was clothed with your sin on the cross, with your filthy rags, with the stain and the blemishes of your actions and your thoughts and your decisions. That's the garments he was clothed on. Look at him hanging on the cross. Now you see the poorest man who's ever been on earth. He actually there on the cross has the rags of every sinner who has ever lived. Look at him hanging on the cross. He is a man in utter poverty. Even his father turns away his head with shame. He cannot look upon his beloved son. This is the poorest man who's ever been on the earth. Not the richest anymore. He's now become the poorest man. Why? That you might become rich. How did he do it? Through the shedding of his precious blood. His grace was made manifest at the cross. Where do you see grace? At the cross. God so loved you, he gave his son. God so loved you, he laid your sin on the Son. This is grace. He has actually given you at the cross. Where else are you going to get forgiven? Where else are you going to get justified? Where else are you going to get a new start? Who have blown it? How are you going to start all over again? Well, the blemish is there. Do you know, God saved me, but I messed up. How are you going to get back again? Oh, now I'm going to have to work really hard. Now I'm going to walk with a limp. Now I've got to walk with a stained record. Do you realize David was a backslider? Do you realize Abraham backslid and took a servant and tried to bring about God's will? Do you realize Peter backslid? Do you realize that the great men and women of the Bible, I tell you, thank God for His grace, His unmerited favor. He rescued them again. Do you need rescued in this meeting tonight? Either as a sinner or a backslider or a believer who's struggling. Do you need the grace of God to come tonight? Do you need a new start tonight? There's only one place, at the cross. At the cross, where redemption is, where the payment was paid. Grace is the cause. Look at the Lamb of God on the cross, the poorest man who once was so rich, making you rich by His death. Why did He do this? Why did God the Father do it? Why did the Son do it? Do you know why? Grace is the cause. You want to understand grace? This is it. Grace is the cause. It's the motive behind why God the Father would love a sinner, die for a sinner, forgive a sinner, justify a sinner, why He would forgive you and yet you haven't done anything to earn it and never will do. Why would He pour out every blessing upon you? Oh, I'm saved now. I really earned all of these. I repented and believed in Christ. Now I deserve all the blessings in Christ. You deserve nothing.
That's right. Amen.
You deserve nothing. You never will. You can walk for 1,000 years on this earth. You'll never deserve it. Never allow that thinking to come in to your mind or your heart. Grace is the means. Grace is the reason. Grace is the cause. Grace is the motive. Grace is the reason why God has done this on the cross. This is why He planned redemption. From the very beginning, He planned redemption. God could not just forgive you by a decision. He wouldn't be righteous. He couldn't just say, well, let's forget about your sin. Then He wouldn't be righteous. He would deny His own holiness or purity. He could have just spoken the word and 10,000 angels would come and rescue Him. But He couldn't forgive your sin with just a word. He had to bleed and He had to die for your sin. That's the only way. He couldn't just deny your sin or ignore your sin like many Christians do or many sinners. He actually had to pay the price. A great price. Grace cost an awful lot. Do you realize nothing costs more in this entire earth? The richest man cannot buy salvation. If you should gain all the wealth of the world, you can't buy forgiveness or peace with God. You're not rich enough. No man. Mr. Gates isn't anywhere near rich enough to even begin thinking about buying this commodity called forgiveness. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. What are you going to do for it? You can only come to the cross. 2,000 years ago, redemption was purchased by Christ. But now you need justified. You need to apply to your life. You need to put faith in the one who hung in poverty. Why? That you might suddenly become rich. Do you realize when you come to the cross by faith and you look at Jesus and you believe on Him and you ask Him to forgive you, you then become a rich man and a rich woman. You can be terribly poor and instantly you're made rich.
Hallelujah.
And you know what He says? My righteousness is yours. You're forgiven.
Hallelujah.
You go free. Hallelujah. You have all the love that the Father gave me, not yours. Do you hear me tonight? In the very same way, and this is what Christ said in John's Gospel, in the same way that the Father loved me, now He loves you. Oh no, it must be a different love. No. But it must be a different depth. No. God loves you. God loves you. But I'm not worthy. I know. I know. I know, saints, this ought to impact us in a remarkable way. Many preachers have used the acrostic for grace. In our words, the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. And they use each letter for a statement or a word. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Five beautiful letters. What is grace? It is God's riches being given to you, but Christ paid the price. The ultimate price. It says in John chapter 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice here, law is contrasted with grace. Moses, Jesus. Law, grace. Law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Christ. Grace is contrary to law. Either you're being saved by law. Well, I'm trying better. Who's ever heard anyone saying, I'm going to try better? Or, well, I'll just try to be good enough. Well, I'll try and keep the commandments and hopefully God will think that's okay. That's law. Obeying the commandments and trying to be righteous and earn your way to heaven. You know, the Muslim does that.
Yeah.
And the Catholic does that. And the liberal Protestants do that. And you know what? All the world's religions do that. Every one of them. They're earning their way. Even the New Age movement. One day we'll attain unto Christ likeness. We're trying to be better. What about the Hindus and the Buddhists? Well, reincarnation. If you come back as a baby and you're disabled in your body and your limbs are all twisted, you deserve it. It's karma. That's what they teach in India. You know, all this new age. You know, you see it on Facebook. You know, quotes by the Dalai Lama.
Yeah.
You better know what they believe. Or these new Hindu terms or not all the meditation. What's the meditation?
Transcendental
and all the rest. And you do all these types of meditation and say we hum and we bow. But we're not worshipping. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. All that yoga. I'm. It's not a religion. Yes, it is. It comes out of pure religion. That's what yoga is. Hum. You can hum all your way to hell. I assure you. Do you know what? All of them are trying to earn their way somewhere. But not biblical Christianity. This is the only thing that's set apart. The born-again Christian is radically different from every religion on the earth. And all the religions are the same, but not Christ. Grace came by Christ. You know, the Muslim preached law unto them. The Jew preached law unto them. The Hindu and the Buddhist preached the law of God unto them. You see, either you're living by law or you're living by grace. What are you living by here tonight? See, before you came in that door, are you under law? What's it like to live by law? You're trying to be good enough. Law brings a knowledge of sin. Law demands an eye for an eye. The law is righteous. The law gives you what you deserve. Are you walking through life going, I'm trying my best. I'm never good enough. I'm trying to do better. I hope I'm going to be okay. I have such a sense of condemnation, of always failing, of never being good enough, of never being holy enough or righteous enough. Be very careful you're not living by law.
Yeah.
There's no power with law to make you holy. Law doesn't make you good. You always fall short. There's no power in law. It just demands, and then it condemns you. It says you need to be this, and when you're not, and then it says you're guilty. You're guilty, you're in trouble. It condemns your conscience. That's what law does. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law's righteous. Don't you say the law's not good? It is good.
Mm-hmm.
It's perfect.
That's right.
It's very good and it's very righteous. But you know what an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth does? Leaves everybody toothless and eyeless. Everybody would all be blind and not have a tooth between us. If we lived under law, it was a schoolmaster. It's to show us our sin. It's to prove to us that we're a sinner. It's to show us that we need God's grace, that we need the blood, we need forgiveness, that we can't do it ourselves. If you're here saying, I'm guilty, I'm condemned, I'm not making it, I'm not good enough, I'll never earn God's grace, you're actually ready for the grace of God. Paul writes that the law of God is God's schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. Do you know what the law does? It'll smite you. It'll condemn your heart. It'll strike you to the heart. It'll bring the terror of Sinai on you. What was Sinai? It was that mountain where God came down on it and he thundered and darkness covered it and the fear of God fell and the people were scared to go near it. You know why? He's a holy God and he thunders judgment. If you're living towards God like that, you're under law. But that's not grace. John Bunyan, when he wrote his testimony, what did he call it? Abounding grace to the chief of sinners. He actually came to a place where he said, I am the worst sinner, the chief sinner. There's no one worse than me. I am a sinner. I am the worst type of sinner. Everything I do, word, action, deed, I'm trying to be religious. I'm not religious. I'm trying to be good. I'm not good enough. I'm trying to change myself. I can't. But he said, abounding grace. Do you know what? I received of something I didn't deserve. Suddenly the grace of God, and it's abounding. I can't even keep up with it. You know what? When I fail, the grace of God comes in and rescues me again. Do you need rescued in this gathering tonight? Do you need God to reach down and rescue you? Do you think he's not willing to do that? Do you not think he's not willing to come again and wash you and make you clean? Or you've been trying to get saved. I've tried and I've tried and I've prayed and I've prayed. Well, he's here and he'll save you tonight. Amen. Put faith in the blood of the Lamb tonight and he'll forgive you. Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved. What do you say by law? No, by God's grace. What is God's grace? His unmerited favor. He wants to give you something you can't earn or pay for. You are saved through God's faith. You're saved through faith. And that, not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know what happens when you save yourself? I'm pretty righteous. Man, I'm doing good. Man, they're not as good as me. I'm actually doing pretty good. Man, if they're doing half as good as me, they'd be shining. Do you know what happens with works and religions and law? You become proud of your deeds, and yet God says they're filthy rags, and I reject them. And you're there all proud, sticking your chest out and going, huh, what are they going to do? Man, they're not keeping up with me. Man, look what I done. Proud. Do you realize with works, with your works, trying to earn salvation, you get proud, but not with grace. Yes. What are you going to get proud about? That he died for you? That you should be in hell? That even since being a believer, you don't deserve anything? This is God's wonderful grace. It is a free gift. He says that he saved us and he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once you've received grace and you're saved by grace, then you're saved unto good works. It says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Notice here, this is saving grace. God's grace saving you, saving grace. But there's another thing called sanctifying grace. And there's still another thing called serving grace. Remember Paul said, you know, you apostles, I labor more than all of you. This is serving grace. I labor more than all of you. But it's not me. It's the grace of God in me. Do you know people with gifts and callings from God and preachers and pastors and apostles and men God has used all through and great soul winners? Do you know it was by God's grace? They don't boast on themselves. Say, I labor more than many. But not me, God's grace in me. God's unmerited. Do you know what? I wouldn't be like this. I wouldn't have a desire for sinners. I wouldn't have a desire for you bunch. Do you realize it's the grace of God in me keeping me in Limerick? Hallelujah. It's not Keith. Works could not keep me in this pulpit. It's God's grace has me here. I tell you, I could preach all night long to you tonight. I could just keep going and going and going. We'll take a wee break and we'll start up and preach another 2 hours. Not like Paul. What is that? It is God's grace. It's not me. You can't preach without God's grace. If you have a desire for souls or the sheep or to serve God, it's God's serving grace. It's not you. Don't get proud about doing something in the church. You ain't done nothing. Yes. Oh, but I desire to tell sinners. Right. Are you getting proud about it? Wow. Are you actually saying, do you know what? It's God's grace. I wouldn't even feel like this. Then there's God's sustaining grace. Remember Paul said in the midst of his trials, God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient. There's a special grace for trials and for troubles. And it sustains you. You keep going. Man, why am I still standing? God's grace. It's not me. Going through all the ridicule and false accusation. It's not me, it's God's grace. Or I still wouldn't be here. But let me finish on this one. Sanctifying grace. We've had saving grace. You're saved by grace. But there's a sanctifying grace. Don't separate them. Never separate those two things or you get in trouble. D.L. Moody, a preacher, a friend of Mr. Spurgeon 150 years ago, he went to a church in America, and as he was preaching there, the pastor pointed out one of the elders. He said, see that elder? That elder used to be in the army in the American Civil War. This was about 1865. And he said, see that elder? He actually was in the Southern Army when America was divided, North against South. And there was the Northerners and the Southerners fighting. It was civil war, brother against brother, uncle against nephew. The whole nation was plunged into blood. And this particular elder, in his unsaved days, he was selected to be a spy to the Northern Army. They chose him to be a spy and they sent him to the North. And he was to spy on the Blue Army or the Northern Army or the Union Army. He was a Confederate soldier. And he was sent there as a spy and he was caught. And if you know anything about spies, to be a spy means immediate death. If you get caught spying, having on their uniform. And he was caught and court-martialed and condemned to immediate death by a firing squad. He was thrown in the prison, awaiting until he would be shot and killed for being a spy. Here he was in the hands of the Union, the Northerners. He's a prisoner and he knows his days are numbered. And the soldiers would come in and feed him three times a day. They'd bring food in for him. And when they did, he would begin to curse Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was the leader of the Northern Army. Later the president of America. And what actually started to happen was he would curse these soldiers. And he would curse Abraham Lincoln every mealtime, every day. And it almost seemed like he'd stayed up all night inventing curse words and names for Abraham Lincoln. He called him a tyrant. He called him a wicked man, a villain, a murderer. He called him every blasphemy. The soldiers got so angry with this man. They said, man, I hope I get to shoot the bullet into your heart. Man, I can't wait for the day that bullets are going to silence your blaspheming. You're a wicked guy. You deserve to die. They would be angry with him and say, if we could, we wouldn't feed you. We'd starve you in this prison. We'd strangle you with our very hands. They got angry with him. And he would just curse at them and laugh at them. And the next morning, he's cursing Abraham Lincoln, the president. Then one morning, an officer walked into a cell, very respectable officer, high ranking, had a document within his hand, and he began to curse him again, thinking, this is the day of my firing squad, finally it's come, they're going to shoot me. And he began to curse Abraham Lincoln, and the officer said, sir, you're free. What? Sir, you are free in my hand. I have a document which Abraham Lincoln himself has signed with his own hand. You are pardoned. You're a free man. Go back to your wife. Go back to your children. You're free. It's not on your record anymore. And the man stopped his cursing. And he said, what? How can this be? I have been in this cell cursing Abraham Lincoln from morning to night. If I woke in the middle of the night, I cursed that man. I got angry with him. I shook my fist in rebellion at Abraham Lincoln. I shouted in my cell against that man. What do you mean he's pardoned me? They said, well, there was someone at Washington, they knew you, they knew your cause, and they began to intercede with you. And Abraham Lincoln had compassion, he took grace on you, and he's blotted out your record. You're a free man. Saints, that's what happened with God's grace. You're free. Go free. You're absolutely free. You're justified by God's grace. Do you know that man? Here he is, an elder. Do you know what's so broken? He wept and he wept and he wept. That man changed in that cell. He never spoke another evil word against Abraham Lincoln. Do you know, for years later, if anybody said anything bad about Abraham Lincoln, that man would not tolerate it. Don't you dare speak a word against that man. What a character change a pardon brought. Do you hear me tonight? What a character change. It changed his life and his character. He stopped the cursing. You know, shortly after that, he got born again. He got saved. This so affected him that he could see God's grace in saving him. It says in John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Never separate grace from truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus. It says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace that bringeth salvation. But notice what it does. Teaching us. It teaches something. The word teaching there means child training. To train up, to educate, to discipline. What does grace teach you? If grace saves you, justifies you, if grace has come into your life, if you're born again, God's grace is in your life. He's blotted out all of your sin. Listen to what it teaches. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. How do I know God's grace is on a life? When they're forgiven, then they stop their cursing. Their character. God's grace will teach you. If it saves you, it's now saying, no, you need to stop that. Don't you go there. Don't be like that. Don't have that attitude. Don't say that. Don't dress like that. Don't you go there. God's grace is in your life. That's why you feel convicted. Man, I don't want to do that anymore. What change? You've been pardoned. Amen. If you've been pardoned, now you go, I love you. Amen. I love you. I want to obey you.